Well, amen. Well, I stand before you this morning in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And I'm encouraged that the great apostle Paul felt that way. He wrote those words in his first letter to the Corinthians. And let me read those words in context to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing or to know not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." As I was asking myself what I should bring before you this morning, this is one of the first texts that came to my mind. And in this, we see that Paul describes his ministry, but also he gives a pattern for every gospel minister. But instead of preaching this passage, I simply want to draw our attention to that determination of Paul, which is to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. God helping me, that will be my determination. Christ and him crucified, the person and the work of Christ, will be the great theme of my ministry. Last week, I preached a sermon that focused on the work of Christ. We looked at the king and the rebel, where Christ dies in our place. That's the doctrine of substitution, which we saw illustrated there. He dies for sinners so they can be set free. But this week, I want to preach a sermon that focuses on the person of Christ, who Christ is, who this mediator is. And our text is a familiar story. It's a story of Jesus calming the storm. And that story is recorded in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And we're going to look at the record in Mark 4. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Mark chapter 4, and I'll read verses 35 to 41. So we read this, Mark 4, verse 35. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him," that's Jesus, "along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer in much need as we open up your holy word and we see this picture of who Christ is. We ask, Father, that you would open our eyes, that you would give us the Holy Spirit to give us sight to see Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. As a child, I heard many Bible stories. I heard the story about creation and about Noah's Ark and about Father Abraham. You might know that he had many sons, as we sang. Samson, David and Goliath, and Jonah and the big fish, and Jesus and all of his ministry and his miracles. And if you had asked me when I was a child, having heard those stories, what those stories were about, I could have given you the major characters. I could have given you the main themes, but if you would have asked me the question, so what? What does it mean? What is the significance of this for you? I probably could not have answered that question. Take, for example, the story of David and Goliath. It's a great story. It's got everything a little boy could want in a story. It's got fighting. It's got a giant. It's got an unlikely hero. But so what? What's the bearing on my life of a story like David and Goliath? I remember somebody who had a pregame football ritual. He would read the story of David and Goliath before the game. That was the way that he pumped himself up. Is that the application for us? That it's something for us as we face our personal Goliaths, our giants, and we just have to pump ourselves up and be brave and face those giants. Is that the message of a story like David and Goliath? Well, as we come to this story about Jesus calming the storm, this was a story that I also heard as a child. And no doubt, I thought it was a great story. But I couldn't have answered the so what question for you. And only later did I begin to answer that question, so what? And as with any passage of Scripture, you never really stop learning about it. There's always more to learn in the Scriptures. And as life goes on and we have different circumstances, we find new applications from the Scripture for us. So as we come to this familiar story, it's possible that many of you find yourselves in a circumstance that you've never been in before. Something completely new. Some of you will remember that Bill Hughes, our brother, preached here a sermon, a powerful sermon, entitled, We Haven't Passed Here Before. And he preached on Joshua 3. And he preached that after the death of his wife. And if he had preached it before, I'm sure that he preached it differently after the death of his wife. And if you haven't listened to that, I encourage you to pull it up on sermon audio. Well, this morning I preached this text with anticipation of my ordination in a new season of my life, and I look at it differently. And the message for me and the message for you this morning is not simply that Jesus is able to calm storms in our life. There's more to this story, and I hope to show that. And what I want to do is we open this up. I want to open it up under three headings, and I simply want to take the questions that we see in this, and that's firstly, do you not care? That's in verse 38. The second question, why are you so fearful? Jesus asked that, verse 40. And then the third question, who can this be? In verse 41. So let's consider that first question. Do you not care? The first question is asked by the disciples in a moment of sudden and overwhelming fear. They say, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing, that we're dying? Verse 38. They were in a life-threatening situation, because a great windstorm arose while they were on the water. Their boat was about to be destroyed, and what would happen to them? They would surely drown along with the boat. So picture the scene. They're in a frenzy. They're scurrying around, and maybe they're scooping out the water that's filling up their boat. And meanwhile, Jesus is not only not panicking, but he's calmly sleeping, as we see in verse 38. I want to back up and I want to see a little bit of the context. How did we get here? How did the disciples and Jesus get to this point? Well, Jesus has already begun his public ministry at this time, and he's begun it in the region of Galilee, the same region in which the city of Nazareth, his hometown, was. And Matthew gives us a snapshot of the pace and the popularity of Jesus' ministry throughout Galilee. And I want to read that in Matthew 4. And it is a quick pace in a very busy and popular ministry. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, as we come to the end of Mark 4, as we come to our story, evening has come and Jesus has just had a long and an exhausting day of ministry with crowds all around him. Earlier that day, he had been by the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, teaching a great multitude of people. And the crowds were so large that Jesus had to push out into the boat a little bit and face the crowds that were all along the shore in order to speak to them. And he taught them many things in parables. And then we have some of the parables that he taught. Now later, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained all things to them. And then Jesus, at the end of this day, decides to go across to the other side. He takes the initiative and says, "Let's go," in verse 35. They had been on the western side of the sea, that was the Capernaum side, and they would be crossing over to the eastern side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And maybe Jesus wanted to get away from the crowds. He's been bombarded all day, and he needs to rest, so he's going to go across. But even as they get in the boat, they leave the mass of people that are on the shore. You'll notice the detail that Mark gives us is that other little boats were also with him. So what it seems is the crowds were surrounding him on the shore, and then he can't even get away from the crowds as he goes across, because there's crowds of boats all around him to hear him, to see him, maybe to see a miracle. So Mark records that detail. And then he records another interesting detail that we don't find in the other Gospels. He says that they, the disciples, took him, Jesus, along in the boat as he was. And that's in verse 36. Jesus had said, "Let's go." And then his disciples dutifully followed through. So we see them taking charge. They take Jesus into the boat along with them. And then they navigate. So they're the boatsmen this evening. And then it says they take him along just as he was. And it seems what he means is they take him along in the state that he was, worn out and exhausted from this day of ministry. So they launched out with Jesus, and they're going along, and a great windstorm arises. And Matthew tells us that it came upon them suddenly. And apparently these sudden violent storms are not unusual for the Sea of Galilee. One moment it was smooth sailing, and then the next moment they're caught in a whirlwind and they're being tossed about by fierce gusts of wind. And Matthew even calls this a seismos, which often refers to an earthquake. So the wind was causing a violent shaking and a commotion upon the waters. And the result was that the waves were beating into the boat, and the waves were so large that they were even breaking into the boat, and the boat's beginning to fill. So with the wind and the sea raging and the boat already filling, the disciples began to panic. They fear for their lives. And now remember, they were skilled fishermen. They had weathered many storms before, probably on the Sea of Galilee. And it must have been an unusually intense storm that they lose their composure and they panic. And these seasoned fishermen, they turn to the carpenter, their teacher, to save them. Apparently they knew that he could do something. So they look to the back of the boat where they knew that Jesus had fallen asleep. And to their surprise, they see Jesus sleeping on a pillow on the headrest of the boat. And here we have a remarkable demonstration of the full humanity of Christ, but also his complete trust in his Father. So they awoke him, probably shaking and yelling at Jesus. Luke tells us they said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And then Matthew says, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." So their concern was legitimate. They would have drowned, it seems, if nothing had happened. These were dire circumstances. But they asked the wrong question. They said, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we perish?" It seemed to them Jesus was completely unconcerned. Unconcerned about the situation that they were in. And you can almost hear their panic, their frustration, and even the rebuke in that question. "Do you not care?" Martha had asked a similar question. You remember. She's upset that Mary isn't helping her. We read this in Luke 10. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." What was Martha saying? She's saying, "Jesus, do something. Don't you care?" And the disciples on the boat are saying the same thing. They're coming to Jesus and they're saying, "Do something about this. And maybe you've said the same thing. Maybe you've wondered at times, Lord, do you not care? Are you going to do something when you find yourself in the midst of a great trial, in some sort of storm? You wonder sometimes, does the Lord even care? I want us to think for a moment about that question they ask. Teacher, do you not care? Here are these men in the path of obedience facing a terrible storm. They address Jesus as teacher. They are his disciples. And they address him as Lord and as master. They're his servants. Jesus had said, let us cross over, and they're obeying that command. So it was not disobedience, and it was not foolishness that had got them into this storm, but it was obedience to the command of Christ. Now for us, that's a lesson. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Christians, servants of Christ, disciples of Christ, are exempt from storms. In fact, obedience and service to Christ often gets us into storms, in the path of storms. And the reason, one of the reasons at least, is what we find Jesus saying in the upper room, which we've looked at recently. He says to his disciples, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So following Jesus requires cross-bearing. It requires self-denial. And we sang earlier, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We are not promised to be kept from dangers and toils and snares, but we are promised that the grace of God will lead us through those and will lead us home. Now, J.C. Ryle says this very well, so I will read what he says. Free pardon and full forgiveness, grace along the way, and glory at the end. All this our Savior has promised to give, but he has never promised that we shall have no affliction. He loves us too well to promise that. By affliction, he teaches us many precious lessons, which without we should never learn. Now, some of you are in the middle of a storm. Some of you have maybe just come out of a storm, some great trial, and you might be asking that, Lord, do you not care? Do you not see that I'm suffering? Do you not see what I'm going through? Maybe you're crying out, along with the psalmist in Psalm 44, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? When God's people were in exile, you remember what Isaiah said to them? We find this in Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, God's people are in exile, and he begins to question them. He's questioning them, and you can hear again in this question a rebuke. He says, why do you say, O Jacob, in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? They're saying God doesn't see. He doesn't care. He's left us here in this situation without any help. He's turned his back on us. And how does he describe, or how does he answer them? Verse 28, he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, in the midst of trials, whatever comes, they wait and they trust in the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint. However great the storm, the Lord knows, and the Lord cares. He will not forget you in your storm. He will not leave you in the storm. Isaiah also writes, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I, the Lord, will not forget you. So Peter tells us to cast all our cares upon God. Why is it? Because he cares for us. God cares for us. There are many such precious promises in Scripture that God cares for us. And we could spend our time piling those up, and it would be good to do. Many precious promises. And there's also, though, a precious proof that God cares, and that's that Christ has given his life for the sheep. John 10, Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But Jesus doesn't leave his sheep because he cares about the sheep." So the person in the boat with the disciples that evening, whom they asked, "Do you not care?" was the good shepherd, their shepherd. And there could be no doubt that he did care for them. Now the second question. Jesus asked the second question, and it's, "Why are you so fearful?" So having turned this great storm that came upon them suddenly into a great calm, Jesus then turns to his disciples and he rebukes them. They had responded with excessive fear, which showed their lack of faith to Christ. They should not have been so fearful, but they were. They should not have been faithless, but they were. So Jesus says, "How is it that you have no faith? How is it? How is it, after all the miracles that you've seen me perform, after all that you've heard me teach, after all of the care that I've shown for you, all of the love, how is it that you still have no faith?" Now, Jesus could have sharply rebuked them, just as he did the wind, except he turns to them tenderly, and he asks them that question, and he knows them. He knows their weakness, and he deals patiently with them. So when you're in a storm, when you're in some trial and you're tempted to be fearful and you're tempted to be faithless, hear the tender voice of your Savior asking you that question that we see in verse 40. He says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" So the lesson here for us is that we ought to guard our hearts from faithless fear, especially in the midst of trials. Guard your heart from faithless fear. Now, Jesus doesn't use the more common word for fear here, the word that we get phobia from. He does not use that word. The word that he uses here refers to a cowardly fear. It's the fear of somebody who lacks confidence. Jesus was in the boat with them, and they should have had confidence. They had every reason to be. Their fear was the sort of fear that Paul talks about when he's writing to Timothy. He says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That's 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, I find those words especially encouraging, given the context that Paul was writing this in, and also given my circumstance, I find this encouraging. Timothy was a young man who had been set apart for the ministry. They had laid his hands upon him, Paul and the elders, and set him apart. And Paul's taken this young Timothy under his wing, and he's mentoring him, and now he's writing to him from prison to encourage him. Now, apparently Timothy was a naturally timid man, and given the weight of his responsibilities, he was prone to be fearful. So Paul encourages him to be bold and to be faithful in his ministry by way of reminder. And he says this, "I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Brothers and sisters, I confess to you that I need that encouragement today. And I need it every day. And I will need it. But each of us, when we're filled with faithless fear, needs to say to ourselves, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, It's not the spirit we've been given. Now, the fear also that he's speaking of is the fear that Jesus spoke of in the upper room. Addressing his disciples, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As Christ's disciples, we have a peace, true peace that the world cannot give. It's true peace, it's lasting peace, it's peace with God. And because of that peace, we of all people should be calm and composed in the midst of storms. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we can have composure. When you're tempted to fear, go back to Christ's words. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, the context of these words is very important. Jesus has just promised to give them another helper, to abide with them, to be with them forever. And that helper, the Holy Spirit, comes alongside every believer and helps them. So every Christian can take comfort in the words that Christ says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you because my Holy Spirit will come to you." So Jesus truly dwells with his people because his Spirit dwells within his people. Now, we may not have Christ in the boat, so to speak, but we have something better. We have this promise. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "It's to your advantage. It's better that I go away." And that would have been shocking for them. They would have thought, how could it possibly be better? He says, "It is better, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you." So how do we guard our hearts from faithless fear? Well, we embrace the promises of God, especially that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Whatever storm we're in, however dark the valley is, he will never leave us. And there's perhaps no promise better suited to stir up faith in us and to drive out fear in our life than the promise of God's presence with his people always. You know Luther's famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He based that on Psalm 46, and we read the opening verses Psalm 46, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. We shall not fear, because God is still with us." I mentioned David and Goliath earlier. And I ask that question, what is the meaning, so what, about David and Goliath? Well, the message there is not simply that we need to be bold and face our giants. Now imagine the young David. Picture him standing across from the champion Goliath. And by all appearances, David did not stand a chance. But David was not filled with faithless fear. He trusted that God was with him and was able to deliver him just as he had done before. So David says, "Confidently, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He said, he will do it. He's done it before, and I trust him now. That's the message when we look at David and Goliath, is that the victory belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord and not in ourselves, not in anybody else. Now, I don't know all the difficulties you all are going through. Maybe you're being tossed by the waves and the boat's being filled with water and you feel that you're nearly drowning. Maybe you feel that you've been abandoned by the Lord and you're gripped even with this faithless fear. Ask yourself this question that Christ asked his disciples. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Remember God's past mercies for your present trials. Remember his presence with you and remember his power to deliver you through every storm. That's the second question. But we see now the third question, and it's who can this be? Mark has told us about a great storm, and then he's told us about a great calm, and now he tells us about a great fear, that they feared exceedingly, literally that they feared a great fear. Now, this great storm was the occasion for the first question. The great calm was the occasion for the second question. And now this great fear of the disciples is the occasion of the third and final question. Who can this be? The wrong sort of fear had led them to ask the wrong question. Do you not care? But now the right sort of fear has led them to ask the right question. Who can this be? Who can this be that even the winds and the waves obey him? So why are they so afraid? Look at verse 39. Then he, Jesus, arose and rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The calm that followed the storm was as deep and came about as suddenly as the storm was. The storm was violent and sudden, and then the calm was sudden. It was a remarkable miracle. Now, growing up in Oklahoma and even living a few years in Kentucky, I know very well how unpredictable weather can be. Even yesterday, I didn't know it was going to snow. Oklahoma is situated in a part of the country called Tornado Alley. We get a lot of tornadoes in that part of the country. And I remember well a large storm that was just before I came here. It was May 20th, 2013. This storm came about suddenly. It wasn't unexpected. They'd been predicting it for weeks out. But it came suddenly. Everything looked fine, and then it hit. I can picture exactly where I was. I was in an elementary school. I was teaching them on a career day about engineering. And the sirens go off, and we have to get inside the bathroom, cover our heads. And I'm watching on the TV as this passes over us, but it hits Moore, Oklahoma, and it destroys at least one elementary school. So that was seared in my mind as I was with those kids, and I saw their fear. Several people were killed in that. It was a destructive tornado, an EF5 tornado, if you know the scale, how that works. In this story of Jesus calming the storm, he shows that he has divine power and authority to stop the wind in its tracks, even an EF5 tornado. However violent the storm, he could simply speak and it would dissipate. This picture of Christ's divine authority is perhaps the clearest that we find in the Gospels. He rebukes the wind, he speaks to the sea, and they obey him. At his word, the wind ceases and there's a great calm. At one moment, the disciples are desperate and they're crying out, "We're perishing." And then the next, all is calm. It seems even that the waves cease immediately and they're not just sloshing around for a while, but there's a calm. Hendrickson describes this awesome scene. He says, "Winds and waves synchronize in sublime symphony of a solemn silence. Something comparable to an evening stillness of the starry heavens settles upon the waters. Suddenly, the surface of the sea had become smooth as a mirror." So it's no wonder that they see this and they fear greatly. This great fear that they have was the same sort of fear that overcame the shepherds who were living out in the fields when an angel of the Lord stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. It's the fear of awe and reverence in the presence of the glory of the Lord. So that evening on the boat, the glory of Christ shone to the disciples, as it would soon do again on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember Jesus shone brightly, and for a moment, they saw his divine glory. For a moment, it was no longer concealed, but they saw him shining. And that was a revelation of the deity of Christ, of his divine nature on the mountain of transfiguration. And in the same way, the calming of the storm is a glimpse of the divinity of Christ, of his divine nature. No one, except the one through whom all things were made, could command the forces of nature such that they obey. So who can this Jesus of Nazareth be? He is the everlasting God. He is the eternal Son of God, whom God has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. In Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's who Jesus is, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one who can say to a dead man, come forth, and he comes forth. The one who has authority to heal diseases, to cast out demons, to feed the throngs with a few loaves and a few fishes. He's the one who speaks with authority like no other man. So in this story, we behold the glory and the power and the divine authority of Jesus. He is fully God, the second person of the Trinity. And yet, and this is a great mystery, we can't wrap our minds around this, but in this text, we also see the frail humanity of Christ. This Jesus, the ruler of all nature, was exhausted and needed to sleep. He's not pretending to sleep here. He needed to sleep, just like you and me. And that's because Jesus is God made man, the Word of God who took on human flesh, who was in the beginning with God and who was God, through whom all things were made. He took on flesh and dwelt among men as a man. And as a man, he knew what it was like to be exhausted, to be spent emotionally, physically, mentally. Again, Ryle says he's just the very Savior that men and women with weary frames and aching heads in a weary world require for their comfort every morning and night. We need this kind of Savior. He even knew what it was like to face fierce temptation. But what he didn't know is what it was like to disobey the Father. When Jesus was baptized, you remember, also at his transfiguration, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Father was well pleased with his Son because of his perfect obedience, even to the point of death on a cross. And there, on that cross, the Father poured out his wrath upon the Son. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, we live. We could never understand the depths of sorrow that Christ experienced when he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ was forsaken by the Father on the cross. And brothers and sisters, because Christ was forsaken by the Father as he hung on the cross, bearing our guilt, we will never be forsaken by God. He was forsaken so that his people would not be forsaken. So we see in this account of Jesus calming the storm, both his divine authority and his frail humanity. And possibly here is the clearest picture of both natures, of his divine nature and his human nature, combined, joined forever in the one person, Jesus Christ. And if he were not both God and man, then he could not save anyone. He must be fully God and fully man. We need such a person to stand before a holy God and unholy men. We need this sort of mediator. There's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid a price to set sinners free. So the question we now ask as we look at this story, we've considered those three questions, but there's another question, and it's that question of so what? So what? We read this story and ask that, and the answer to that question of so what is the answer to the last question that the disciples asked. Who can this be? Who can this Jesus be? We are invited to behold Christ here. We are invited to believe Christ and to obey Christ as we see him in this text. So, brothers and sisters, this text is filled with encouragement for us. As we look at our Savior and see just how much he does care for us. He laid aside his glory in heaven. He took on flesh. And he went to the cross. And he died for sinners. And did he do this because he didn't care? He did this precisely because he does care. This Jesus who calms the storm with a word promises to be with us forever. Therefore, we shall not fear, but rest in the reality of his presence and of his power and of the price that he paid to deliver us, his own precious blood. Christians alone are those who can sing what we have just sung, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. So not fear, not unbelief, these shall not control our lives, but the assurance that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. If you're here and you're not trusting in Christ, ask yourself, who can this be? Who can this Jesus be? Could he really be the only Savior for sinners? Now, last week I also left you with a question. Pilate asked the crowds who are thirsty for Christ's blood. They're crying out, crucify him. And he asked to them, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? So I asked you, what will you do with Jesus? So who can this Jesus be? His person. And what will you do with him, this one who has died to set men free? Will you reject him? Or will you trust him and obey him? You've seen a glimpse of who he is. A glimpse of what he has done. His person, his work. You've seen something of that. So tonight, Jesus Christ is freely offered to you in the gospel. It's freely offered. You don't need to get better to come to the great physician. You don't need to clean yourself up to heal yourself. You only need to embrace him by faith and you'll be saved. And then you will know what it's like to have a great high priest who is enthroned in heaven before the throne of God, one who's able to sympathize with your weakness, one who was in all points tempted as you are, yet without sin. And through him alone, you will come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Through Christ alone is anyone able to find grace and peace in every storm. Amen. Father, we thank you for this brief look at Christ and all of his glory, but also all of his humanity. We thank you that you've sent your Son out of your love. Your love was so great that you sent your only Son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we have in Christ who trust in Christ. We pray, Father, that through every storm that we would look to Christ, that we would have confidence, that we would not fear, but that we would believe and we would know that you're with us and that we would find comfort in your presence. Lord, for those of us who are in the midst of storms now, Father, I ask that you would strengthen them. We desire for our brothers and sisters to know your power and your presence in the face of storms. And Father, whatever comes ahead, whatever duty you call us into, help us to trust not in ourselves, but to know that you go before us. You will strengthen us and be with us. And Father, for those here who don't know Christ, as he's offered to them, we pray that you would draw them, that they would trust in him, that they would be able to answer that question, so what? Who is this man? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. And we desire that they would trust in him and they would know life and peace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of response here, hymn 582. And when we finish this hymn, we're going to, I believe Charlie's going to come up. So hymn 582, it's in your blue hymnal, but we're actually going to sing the more familiar tune. This is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. So hymn 582, let's stand and sing.